Well, welcome everybody. Welcome Hope at home. Welcome here in the building. Just real quick, if you're brand new here today, I sure love to know that you're here. And all you got to do is take that little card right in front of your seat pocket and tell me that you're here. And then there's a little lockbox. You can slip it right in the back. And we'd love to grab your prayer request that way. Anything you need to let us know, we'd be happy to have that. Also, just on another note, a couple of weekends back, we had a volunteer burrito blessing where we thanked our volunteers. So thank you again, volunteers. I think there's 70 plus people that make this church go around that just volunteer their time. And we are always, always, always needing more volunteers to fill roles. So what we've done is there's this cool little card. It's back on the Hope Church table by the kids check-in. It's you can sign in here to volunteer, okay? So if you want to put your name on that, circle anything on there you're interested in, and I would love for you to get involved in volunteering. So just letting you know that those are out there, okay? Glad you're here today. One thing just popped in my mind before I get started. Just this morning, I got an email from one of our missionaries in the Ukraine, and her name is Tammy Swales, and I've known about Tammy for a long time. She's been a missionary in the Ukraine for over 20 years. In fact, she's lived more of her life there than she has here, and she just gave an update on things going on in the Ukraine. Now, it's about an eight-minute video, and since I just got it, and literally just watched it, I can't show it right here. But I want you to know I'm going to show it on Wednesday night, okay, for our Bible study. So if you come on Wednesday night, I'm going to show it there. It's just a great video. It's less than a week old where she's telling us what she went through and what she's going through in the Ukraine. One thing I did not know, I always knew about our missionary Tammy Swales. I did not know that we have over 40 churches in the Ukraine that are open Bible churches just like this one. 40 congregations of believers just like us. So we have brothers and sisters over there, obviously brothers and sisters in the Lord, but also affiliated with our denomination, okay? And so we just need to be praying for them, right? So can we just take a time out here and pray for them, all right? You can lift your voice right where you are. I'll lead us in prayer, but if you want to lift your hands, pray with me, agree with me, say amen, all that stuff, okay? Let's just pray real quick. I just want to do that. I just feel led to do that this morning. Lord, we lift up the Ukraine and what's going on there that we are all aware of. God, we pray for strength for the believers, Lord. For each and every person that's been displaced, all those that are in agony right now and they're trying to escape and get out of there and find food and find places to live and all of that stuff, Lord. And for all of the church bodies, the 40-plus churches that are affiliated with us, God, our brothers and sisters, Lord, we lift them up and we ask for strength for them, Lord. Give them the resolve to press on through these hard times and to trust in you, God, and to help others. God, keep them safe. Lord, let them focus on you. We just continually have them in our prayers. Amen. Do we agree with that, church? Amen. Good. Good. All right. Well, we are in the story. If you're new with us, we are going through the story, and this is going through the Bible in a whole year. There's 31 weeks that we're doing out of this. It's been a great journey. We are currently in week 10, and so we're going to go on there from chapter 10. We've just come out of the story of Ruth. So if you were here last week, now, it was a beautiful story of redemption. You know, God brought this woman, this foreigner, into the family of Israel and placed her under his protection and care. So clearly we see that God's bigger plan involves people outside of Israel, right? His plan wasn't just for one special group of people. It was always for the whole world and for anyone that wanted to be a part of it. And one thing about last week's sermon that was so inspirational was really the story of Ruth's mother-in-law. Her name was Naomi, right? You remember that? We talked about this last Wednesday night in our Bible study, but it was Naomi's faith that made such a huge impact on Ruth, and it made Ruth want to put her faith in God. And that's incredible. This is a huge part of how God works in people's lives. Right? People want to see faithfulness. And when they see that, they want it too. And so, you know, you don't have to be some miracle worker to lead people to God, right? You just need to be someone who turns to God when life gets hard. That's what Naomi did. And God took care of all the rest. And so as we move forward this week in the story, you know, it's been great to see, you know, outsiders brought inside the family of God. But it turns out that those inside the family of God would rather be somewhere else, which is kind of crazy. So here we are now at the end of the time of the judges. And the book of Judges tells us multiple times that this was a time that was characterized by people who did whatever they wanted to do and whatever was best in their own eyes. Does that sound a little like today? Right? Everyone just did what they wanted to do. You know, whatever. Let's just do it. Right? That's how they were. And part of the reason for this was that Israel as a whole, they weren't very unified at this time. They were unified when they were under the guidance of Moses and under the guidance of Joshua, but not so much now because they're all kind of spread out across the land. Some of them have taken their inheritance. Others have yet to take their inheritance. And so there's a little bit of disunity. And the other part of it was that they all tended to be rebellious. Any rebellious people out here? Anybody tend to do rebellious things? I don't know. I just looked right over at the youth. I don't mean anything by that, you guys. But they're all smiling. One thing they did, you know, is they were indulging in idol worship. And that's what they had been going through in the whole book of Judges, over and over, just going through this ridiculous cycle in life, you know. Oh, God, help us. And then they're forgiven, and then they jump right back in to all this idol worship, you know. And it was the nations, it was what all the nations around them were doing. And so it was really no big deal to them to just kind of fuse together all the beliefs, you know, that they had and that all the other nations had. No big deal. We'll just make a big crock pot and throw it all in there and we'll just worship. We'll just worship some gods, you know. And so that's kind of what they did. But you know what? Despite their constant rebellious attitude toward God, God is still faithful to Israel. Just an amazing part of God's word. His faithfulness shines through over and over. And he doesn't do this because he allows rebellion or gives us permission to do whatever we want. It's because he keeps his word despite our rebellion. And so in keeping his word, he raises up one final judge for Israel. And I would say probably the best one of all. All right? It was the prophet Samuel. And I want to first take a look at how this happened, how Samuel came to be, because this is really important for us. How does God raise up a solid, faithful leader in a mostly rebellious, worldly environment. Who's a parent? Okay, did that question resonate in your brain? Like, are you wondering that today? How do we do that, right? Solid, faithful believers in this crazy world. Let me tell you about Samuel's parents, okay? His parents were Elkanah. I know I did not just say that right. But I think it's right. Elkanah and Hannah. Elkanah and Hannah, okay? And they were people who were dedicated to God. And here's what they did. Every single year, they did what they were supposed to do. They would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord, because that's where Joshua, if you remember, had set up the ark. He had set it up in Shiloh hundreds of years earlier. And so they were traveling there every year to make sacrifices, but it wasn't an easy life for them. And here's why. Hannah couldn't conceive. She was unable to have kids. And so this was quite possibly the hardest thing you could go through as a woman in Israel. I mean, this was the number one thing you did not want to have happen. It was as if you were cursed. Okay? You remember back in the days of Moses when God spoke about Israel's future, and he talked about when they would one day be in the promised land and they'd one day drive out all the sinful nations. God said that Israel would be blessed if they obeyed the Lord and cursed if they didn't obey the Lord. More specifically, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, you can go there on your own, so blessed that none of Israel's women would be childless. Not one would not have a child. So you can see this would have been viewed as a curse for Hannah. But it's interesting because the Bible tells us that the Lord had closed her womb. The Lord had closed her womb. Right? It wasn't a curse at all. It was the Lord who didn't allow her to have a child. Boy, that would be hard, don't you think? Hannah had to deal with this tension that didn't make any sense. Am I cursed? Am I blessed? What is going on? I'm just trying to do what's right. And I'm sure that she had to fight off all of those thoughts inside that somehow there was something wrong with her. You think? But year after year, she remained faithful. And she traveled to Shiloh with her husband to worship the Lord. That wasn't all. Things still didn't get any easier because her husband actually had another wife. And that wife was able to bear children. And that wife was brutally mean to Hannah. And she would ridicule her. And she would irritate her. And she would find ways to provoke her and not stop until it brought Hannah to tears and ruined her appetite night after night. But Hannah never stopped believing in what God could do. She believed that if God could close a womb, then he could certainly open a womb. That's what she believed. She didn't get stuck in the place of looking back at what hasn't happened. So finally, you know, Hannah's just done with it. We're just done. Just had enough, right? And she pours out her soul before the Lord. And one day, she's before the Lord, and here's what she says. This is on page 130 of your book, 1 Samuel 1:11. She says, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." And although Hannah shed many, many tears in her life, she never stopped worshiping God through it all. You know what? God looked at that. He said, "That is the one. That's the one I want to use to start the next chapter of this great story. Someone like Hannah." I don't know if you've seen a theme over the past few weeks, but we have been rocked by some women. I'll tell you what. Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth was a Moabite. That has a rough history we can't get into. Hannah was considered cursed. And yet God saw something different in all these women and raised up great leaders to lead his people through their cries and tears of misery. And I just want to say to you today, don't give up on God, because he sees all of that. And he might be looking at you and saying, "That's the one. That's the one I'm going to use. That's the one I'm going to use to bring the most glory to my name." So if you've gone through the hardest stuff in this room, I want you to know you have the greatest potential of bringing the greatest glory to the Lord. Right? Believe that. And don't let go. Don't let go of that. By the way, God gave Hannah 5 more children after that. After she gave her first son. Pretty awesome. And that is how Samuel was born. Pretty miraculous, huh? He was given to Hannah an answer to prayer, and then dedicated to the nation of Israel. I mean, talk about a massive calling on your life. That's pretty big. And so he was a lot like a Moses type of figure, right? But Samuel was different in that he didn't spend a lot of his life out in the desert shepherding before he was called. He served the Lord from the time that he was a boy. All that time, all the way until his death. And, you know, sometimes we might have this thought. We wonder, you know, if we just had the right leaders, right? If we just had the right leaders over us, then we'd all be a whole lot better off. And we'd all do things right all the time. Right? We kind of think that sometimes. We hope for that. I mean, that might be partially true, but here's what the Bible tells us, that from Samuel's youth until he died, there was not one person who could testify that Samuel had cheated, stolen, taken a bribe, or oppressed them in any way ever. No one could bring any accusation against this man. He was the leader of leaders. He was a great leader. Well, it's crazy then to pick up the story here on page 135 of your book, 1 Samuel chapter 8, 4 through 9. This is now all the way at the end of Samuel's life, and here's the situation we're in. It says this in 1 Samuel 8. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." That sound like a big deal? I mean, who cares if they ask for a king, right? What's the deal with asking for a king? Seems reasonable. The last line there, such as all the other nations have. What is that about? Even after all God had done, they still wanted to be like the other nations. That was the problem in their hearts. And this would have been especially hard for Samuel to hear after a lifetime of service. Give us a king. Samuel was the one judge over Israel who had only good in mind for his people. He took nothing for himself. His entire life, he was a great leader. He was submitted to God in every way. But that didn't change the fact that people still wanted something else deep inside their hearts. So there's our answer. Just having a great leader doesn't mean your heart is going to change. That's the problem. If you've been tracking with us in the story, then you remember that the very presence of God had been leading Israel, not some earthly king. Right? But the presence of God used to come and rest on the Ark of the Covenant and speak face to face with Moses. God was there in the camp. And God was leading Israel as he had done with Moses and Joshua, now through Samuel. And it was God who led them out of Egypt, who led them through the Red Sea, you know, who fed them in the desert and who won all those great victories for them, and who brought them into the promised land. Okay, without God, they're still stuck in Egypt. They're not even here asking for a king. God was already the proven king. He had proven himself time and time again. And I just asked this question, you know, as I'm going through the Bible, why doesn't all that God has done have a more permanent effect on our hearts? Why does it slip away? Something to think about in your own life. Something to think deeply about. But what this boiled down to for Israel was the rejection of God and the allure of the world. They simply didn't want to obey God, and the allure of the nations around them was irresistible. Right? Even with a righteous leader presiding over them, they wanted to reflect the world rather than God. And when that's what we want, it places us in this daily dilemma of whether we're going to choose God to be the king of our lives, or we're going to reject God and make something else more earthly the king of our lives. You know, and we see this all the time. A lot of people reject what God wants for them because they like what they have. But we don't have anything without God. Right? Amen. So the bottom line is this. Israel was called to be different than the rest of the world. But they were intrigued by the rest of the world and wanted to be more like them. So notice what they didn't ask for, okay? They didn't ask for a king who loved the Lord to rule over them, right? They didn't ask for a king to go before the Lord for them. No, they asked for a king like all the other nations had. You know, there were some attractive reasons for doing that. One, you know, this would unify them, and it would also give them an identity amongst the nations here. But here's what it also shows. It shows us that being identified with God wasn't enough for them. Wasn't enough. So, you know, we can't let the desire of being more acceptable to the world outweigh being acceptable to God. That's what we've got to put first. And having an identity that the world can recognize, rather than being identified with God, that's the wrong priority. We've got to find our identity in God. Amen? The Bible makes it clear that this right here is not what God wanted. But it is what happened because God allowed them, He allowed Israel to change the way that they were governed. He said, okay, if you insist on doing things your way, all right, let's see how this plays out. So here's what he says about it, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 9. He says, now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. So here are the consequences of this decision. Samuel tells them openly and honestly. He says, here's what the king is going to do. Okay, he's going to take your sons and make them serve and go out to battle on the front lines. Some he's going to take and make his personal servants, plow up the ground. Some he's going to assign to various jobs, the jobs of making weapons and equipment for war. He's going to take your daughters and make them his cooks and bakers and perfumers. He will take all the best of the land. Maybe being a perfumer isn't so bad. Does that sound bad? Anyways, he's going to take the sons, he's going to take the daughters. He's going to take the best of your land, the best of your fields, the best of your vineyards, and he's going to give them to other people. He's going to tax your grain and your wine, and he's going to give it to whoever he wants. He's going to take your servants, the best of your cattle, your donkeys, and your flocks for his own personal use. And most of all, you yourselves will become his servants. What Samuel tells them. Essentially, they're asking to become slaves again. And that is a pretty stiff price to pay to have a king, don't you think? But they insisted on having it their way. And so Samuel does what Samuel always does. And what he did his whole life, he turns to the Lord, he turns to prayer. Ask God about this, and God says, listen. Listen to the people. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. And that's what happened. You know, as it relates to us, you know, every day we face the same types of decisions, really. We can fall into this trap, same trap that Israel did. You know, to the temptation to become more and more like the world. And I know you feel this because it happens. It's happening, huh? Going more and more like the world. How are we gonna stop that? This temptation to accept everything the world says is the best. And how it's gotta be. We've been heading in that direction. We got to be careful. We've got to consider that in our own lives. You know, Israel saw how impressive the rest of the world looked, and it led them to asking for an earthly king. They were supposed to be nothing like the world. Now they were exactly like the world. God didn't want that. He doesn't want that for his people. He wants his people to be different. We're supposed to be lights in the world, showing love, showing who God really is. And that takes a lot of effort on our part. I just think about the stark contrast between the nation and Hannah, who in her deep trouble, right, she didn't look to the world to fulfill her needs, right? But in that distress, she was provided the ultimate opportunity that any of us could have, and that is to give glory to God through our circumstances. That's what we get to give back to God. We don't have anything else to give to Him but our praise in our worship, and that our lives would be a reflection of Him and not the world, and give glory to Him. That's what we strive to do. And that led her to ask for something good, right? To ask for a child, to dedicate her kids to the Lord. That was something God liked. So I just challenge us today, to ask ourselves, ask yourself, what have you set up as an earthly king in your life? What is it? What is that thing that you've got ruling over your heart? Find those things and break them down. Sometimes we think that our ways are better than God's ways. And that is the exact time that we end up paying a very high price for what we believe. Amen? All right, I'm going to invite the worship band to come on back up and just make some final comments. You guys just get ready. I'll let you know when to go. You know, this at this time in the Bible, this begins the transition to the time of the kings of Israel, which is where we're going next. Of whom the first to be king, what was his name? King Saul. King Saul was first. Saul was the epitome of what you might choose as a leader. He appeared to be blessed, right? At least on the outside. He was from a well-off family. He was taller than everyone else. Right? I wish I was a little bit taller. And so does Pastor Zach. At least I'm taller than him. But his hair almost get me. We love you. We just said we love you. Saul looked the part, right? This is what Israel desired. They wanted to be led by this dynasty of great, attractive, celebrity kings. That's what they wanted. More than 40 kings would come to rule over Israel after this time. Some ruled over a united kingdom, just like the people wanted. Most ruled over a divided kingdom. Some kings were good and followed the Lord. Others were evil and completely rejected the Lord. But even the kings who had the best hearts, even the best of the best that Israel ever had, eventually caved to idolatry or sin or wickedness. And if we were to look 400 years ahead from this point, we would see that it was this choice, the rejection of God in their lives, in asking for an earthly king to rule over them, that set the direction for Israel to eventually be led back to captivity. And that is why God never intended on ruling Israel using earthly kings. That's why he was their king. And that's why he ultimately sent his son, Jesus, to die for us and to raise him to life again and to reign as king over all things forever. That is his plan. And it's a better plan. Amen to that. I want you to make him king of your life today. And, you know, if there is anyone here who has not ever done that, I will meet with you right up here after the service. I would love to pray with you. There's a lot of people here that would love to pray with you. But make Jesus the king of your life. Amen. Let's pray. Then we're going to sing one final song. Lord, thank you so much. All that you have put up with, all that you have been through, your plan is so good, and we need the presence of the true King in our lives. We need your presence in our lives. I remember what Moses said. When you told him to lead your people, he said, Lord, if your presence isn't with us, then don't send us. And he knew that a long time before these guys. We need your presence, Lord. And what you need from us, God, is our obedience. And Samuel told the people, he said, it is better to obey than to sacrifice, than to have the fat of rams on the altar. It is better to obey. That's what you desire, God. Help us, Lord, to obey your word, to desire the right things, to not want to conform to the ways of the world, but to see your word and to let that shape our lives. Thank you for that gift. We thank you for your son who died for us. He is the king.